The sermon title is How Jesus Loved His Mother. How Jesus Loved His Mother. We pick up here and Jesus is on the cross. He is in the process of being crucified. John chapter 19, verse 25, we begin reading. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. That is likely four people. So Mary's the mother of Jesus, then his mother's sister, and another person whose name is Mary, the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. They are standing at the foot of the cross. Verse 26, when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, that would be John, the one who has written this book. So when Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. We begin by asking the question directly, how did Jesus love his mother? How did Jesus love his mother? It's really pretty direct, isn't it? Even as Jesus is dying on the cross, Jesus loved his mother by making sure that she knew who would take care of her in her old age. That's what he did. Now, some of us might find ourselves wondering why this is necessary, why this is here. Well, in all likelihood, Joseph, her husband, has long since passed. There would be no such need for an assignment of someone to care for Mary if Joseph is still living. You say, "Brother Ricky, where would you get that?" Well, you'll notice that we find Jesus, the last time that Joseph is mentioned is when Jesus is just 12 years old. You right? You remember they go to the temple and Jesus remains behind and Joseph and Mary proceed on ahead with the family with the assumption that Jesus, the 12-year-old, is with some other part of the family. That would make even more sense if you think about it. Those of you who have had multiple children and you have them in different stages of life, your focus is generally on protecting the youngest ones. And so the older ones, you give a bit more freedom and a bit more liberty. In fact, sometimes the older ones help you with the younger ones. Well, in all likelihood, that is the situation here. We shouldn't be surprised to find Jesus caring for his mother even under these extreme circumstances. Jesus is Jewish. Jesus is you'll forgive me for undersaying this, but he is a good, honorable Jewish man. He believes the Old Testament. He lives by the Old Testament. What does the Old Testament say? That family relations matter, don't they? One of the Ten Commandments, you guys know it, but let's remember it, yes? Honor your father and mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you. Now, I find it fascinating here that it does not say obey your mother and your father. Why is that? Because obeying is only a stage of development. There is a point at which you do not continue to obey your parents, because in Genesis 2 it says, a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cling or cleave unto his wife, and they shall be one flesh. And in that moment, in that relationship, the creation of a new home, you cannot continue to obey your parents because you are getting ready to become parents. And so the cycle of obedience comes to an end, but the cycle of honoring does not. See, even when your parents are in a position where you no longer need their direction and you're no longer obligated to obey them, you are still in a position where you need to honor them, and that honoring may or may not look like all kinds of things. In my case right now, it involves when I get home, getting on the ladder and cleaning out the gutters of my parents' house, because if I do not, then my 78-year-old father will do it, and I don't want him to do it. It means that when I'm home, if there's anything up in the attic that needs to come down, I get it, because if I don't, my 78-year-old mother will do it, because they're incredibly pliable people. But the spirit of this commandment, folks, wasn't just to little children who are still living in the homes of their parents. It was to those of us who get to our 50s and 60s and our parents are in their 70s and 80s and beyond, and they need care, and they need direction, and they need to know when to take their medicine, and they need to know when to go to the doctor, and their capacities perhaps are diminished. And we have to figure out how to care for them and at the same time to treat them with the honor that belongs to them because they cared for us. They taught us right from wrong, however fallibly they did so. And so we owe them both that physical care, and we also owe them the honor and respect that belongs to them due to their years. And so the scripture says, honor your father and mother, that your days may be long in the land which the Lord your God is giving you. In fact, Jesus himself said this was a commandment that was very important. In Mark chapter 7, we read an interesting passage. The scripture, Jesus is speaking to some scribes and Pharisees. This is Mark chapter 7, verse number 9. Jesus said to them, all too well you reject the commandment of God that you may keep your tradition. For Moses said, honor your father and your mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, if a man says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is Corban, that is, it is a gift to God, then you no longer let him do anything for his father or his mother, making the word of God of no effect through your tradition which you have handed down, and many such things you do. So there was a practice in Jesus' day of, as it were, writing something like a will and saying, all of these proceeds of my life I'm going to dedicate to the temple when I die, and somehow that practice trumped your obligation to care for your living parents. And Jesus said, you might think that you have done something clever here. And you might think you scribes and Pharisees have figured out a way to finance the temple. But what you've done is to dishonor God, because these people, as if these assets are still theirs and they're still alive and their parents are still alive, their first obligation is to make sure their parents are cared for. And if you don't do that, then Jesus says, you're not following me and you're not following Moses. 1 Timothy 5:8, Paul writes, but if anyone does not provide for his own, and especially for those of his own household, he has denied the faith and is worse than an unbeliever. Honor your father and mother still applies for Christians. How does Jesus love his mother? He loves his mother by making sure that she knew who would take care of her in her old age. That is really kind of obvious. I think when you read the text, you see what is going on there. But to be clear, we don't want to skip what's obvious, do we? We want to make sure that what's obvious, we get it, we read it, we embrace it. We want to follow Jesus. There are, though, two ways that Jesus loves his mother in this passage that are a little less obvious, but they are still incredibly significant. And so I want to try to help you see them. The first we're going to notice in that Jesus assigned the care of his mother to someone who was not physically kin to him. He assigned the care of his mother Mary to John, the beloved disciple, and John was not physically kin to Jesus. You say, well, Brother Ricky, maybe Jesus didn't have any siblings. Well, that's not what the scripture says. In Matthew chapter 13, verse 55, there were skeptics of Jesus and who Jesus was, and here's what they said. They said, is not this Jesus fella, is he not the carpenter's son, referring to Joseph? And is not his mother called Mary? And his brothers, James, Joseph, Simon, and Judah? So you have four brothers mentioned here that are siblings of Jesus. Now you say, Brother Ricky, I thought Mary was a virgin. Don't we talk about Mary being a virgin? Well, she was a virgin until Jesus was born. But the idea that Joseph and Mary did not have relations after Jesus was born and produce other children is something that has arisen in the church tradition that is not in the Bible. And in fact, what is in the Bible was that Joseph and Mary were a godly couple and they were married. And so their sexual relations after the birth of Jesus would have been perfectly legitimate and expected and God-honoring, might I add. Genesis says for them to be fruitful and to multiply, to have children, and that was the purpose of their union, as is the purpose of marriage in general. I find it fascinating that Jude was not the one that Jesus said, you take care of mom. Jude was his half-brother, and Jude wrote one of the books of the Bible in the New Testament. It's one of the last ones. Small little book, but powerful. But that's not what Jesus did. You say, wonder why that happened. Well, at the scene, evidently Jesus' family, his siblings, were not there. If they were, they're not mentioned, are they? And it mentions all of these people, right? It says that his mother was there, his mother's sister was there, Mary of Clopas was there, and Mary Magdalene was there, and the only disciple who's mentioned is John. So all the other disciples are still scattered. Jesus' siblings aren't there. The other thing I might mention to you is that we learn in reading the Gospels that Jesus' family, they don't become followers of Jesus until after the resurrection. Now, that statement can be fairly applied to everyone in some sense, okay? Because Peter obviously blew it big time, and it is after the resurrection that he is renewed and that he becomes, as it were, the Peter of Pentecost, as opposed to the Peter of the denial. But Jesus' family in particular, even as his ministry is going on and he has followers, they're not followers. You say, are you sure about this? Yeah, Mark chapter 3, verse number 20, the scripture says, then the multitude came together again so that they could not so much as eat bread. That is the disciples and Jesus. But when his own people, who's his own people? Well, his family. When Jesus' own people heard about this, they went out to lay hold of him, for they said, he's out of his mind. Well, who in the world would have authority to go and grab a hold of someone in public and say, we're really concerned about this person's mental health? This kind of intervention in his day would have been much like ours. You better be family, right? If you're not family, you're out of line here. You can't do that, right? In fact, the scripture continues in Mark chapter 3, verse 31, and the scripture says later that then his brothers and his mother came. Standing outside, they sent to Jesus, calling him. And the multitude was sitting around him, and they said to him, look, your mother and your brothers are outside seeking you. But Jesus answered them, saying, who is my mother or my brothers? And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him, and he said, here are my mothers and my brother. For whoever does the will of God, the will of my Father, is my brother and my sister and mother. Jesus' physical family, they are believing after Jesus rose from the dead. And again, that is broadly true of all who believe, but it is particularly true of Jesus' human earthly family. They did not fully come to understand who Jesus was, what his ministry was about, and what he had done until he rose from the dead. They were detractors. In the course of his ministry, they wonder if Jesus, forgive the colloquialisms, but you guys, He's just off his rocker. He's just a screw loose. He's one brick shy of a load. His elevator doesn't go all the way to the top floor. Right? This is the sentiment here. We're worried about him. He is doing and saying things that are inconsistent with being my brother. Now, maybe not Mary so much, because she kind of knows that something's supposed to be going on. But nonetheless, they're struggling with Jesus. It is interesting to me that Jesus redefines family. This is significant, by the way. So he has his physical family present, and then he says there is a different kind of family to him. Did you notice that? Look what he said. But he answered them saying, "Who is my mother and or my brothers?" And he looked around in a circle at those who sat about him and said, "Here are my mother and my brothers, for whoever does the will of God is my brother and my sister and mother." Secondly, this is important that you see this. How does Jesus love his mother? By creating the loving community of the church and by placing her in it. It's not just that John is going to care for his mother. It's that believers are going to care for one another. We're going to love one another. We're going to be vested in one another's lives. We're going to do the hard work of asking for forgiveness and giving forgiveness that is involved in having long-term relationships. We're not going to have sanitary relations. We're going to have messy relations. You're going to get to know me and you're going to find out that preacher is flawed. And I'm going to get to know you. And I'm going to find out, boy, her halo needs some polishing. And his horns need a file. That's the nature of this. We're supposed to be in a loving community. I've said through the years, I don't want to pastor a church full of strangers. That's not why I'm here. If that's what I wanted to do, then about 2.5 years in, after I had to write new sermons because I'd finished all the ones I'd already written and liked well enough to preach again, I would have gone somewhere else. But I want to be vested in a community of people. I want to love them. I want to disciple them. I want to share life with them. I want to mess up in front of them and apologize, and I want to get grace and forgiveness. And I want them from time to time to have to say, "Brother Ricky, we didn't get that quite right. Can you forgive us?" And I want to grant forgiveness. And I want us to model what it looks like to be the people of God. Not perfect, but sincere and earnest and loving. We're practicing for heaven, folks. That's what we're doing. How does Jesus love his mother? By creating the loving community of the church. I think this is underappreciated. To some degree, preachers bear the responsibility for this, and some church structures bear responsibility for this, because preachers look like hired guns. We bring them in, and they're here for a short time, and they either leave or we tell them to leave. We're perpetually cranky. I'm serious. It's not good. I don't want to pastor a church full of strangers. I want to know where your house is. And when you call me and say, "Brother Ricky, life has just collapsed. I'm scared, I'm hurt, I'm broke, something's not right," I don't want to ask you where you live. I want to have already been there. I do. "Well, Brother Ricky, I'm not very good at housekeeping." Well, we're not even going to talk about that. I don't take video of the homes, and I don't post it on Facebook, and I don't typically preach against the way you keep your house. Honestly, most of you ladies, I think that take that stuff to heart in a way that's probably not healthy. Moving on. How does Jesus love his mother? By creating the loving community of the church and by putting her in it. And then the last one is a bit more subtle, but I think it's beautiful and its application to us is incredibly important. So stay with me and we're going to get this together. Let's reread the text. So just quickly, notice the language here. So this is John 19:25. Now there stood by the cross of Jesus his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw therefore his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman," not mother, "woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, that disciple took her to his own home. It's an interesting thing there. You men, we'll have to be careful following Jesus at this point, because if you call your mother woman, or you call your wife woman, that generally ain't good. Probably better for you to chew on the end of your tongue for a little bit. You're going to like it better. But in this case, Jesus is not being insulting, but he is clearly not using the word for mother. He's using another word. He's using the word woman. Interestingly enough, we find the exact same thing earlier in John's gospel. I don't know if you've ever noticed this, but I'm going to call it to your attention, and we'll have to do this quickly for time's sake, but stay with me. This is John chapter 2, and you will quickly recognize this as the passage where Jesus changes the water into wine. Listen to the text. On the third day, there was a wedding in Cana of Galilee, and the mother of Jesus was there. Now both Jesus and his disciples were invited to the wedding. And when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, "They have no wine." Jesus said to her, "Woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." His mother said to the servants, "Whatever he says to do, you do it." Now there were six water pots of stone, according to the manner of purification of the Jews, containing 20 to 30 gallons apiece. And Jesus said to them, "Fill the water pots with water." And they filled them up to the brim. And then he said to them, "Draw some out now and take it to the master of the feast." And they took it. Just quickly there. So Jesus had them draw 100-plus gallons of water out of a well, and then he sent them back to the same well from which they had just drawn 100-gallons-plus of water to wash people's feet with. He sent them back with another container to that same well and said, "Draw some more out." And so they draw water out of a well to wash your feet with, and then they draw water out of a well to serve as the finest wine of the day. Back to Mary, and we've got to finish quickly here, but Jesus, in effect, answers Mary about the wine business. This is his answer. "As the Son of God and Lord and Savior of the world, you, even as my earthly mother, do not have authority to secure a miracle from me." "Woman, what does this problem have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." He doesn't say, "Mother, I'll do whatever you say." He says, "Woman, what does this problem have to do with me? My hour has not yet come." And you'll notice she doesn't chastise Jesus and say, "Oh, yes, it does, mister." No, what does she do? She doesn't do that at all. What does she turns to the servants and she says to them, "Look, whatever he tells you do that." Which is to say, "Okay, I surrender authority of this particular situation. You do what is your mind to do. I'm not going to boss you around." See, to be clear, Jesus chose obedient submission to God, even death on the cross, over his personal continued care of his mother. He's on the cross. Think about this. He could have made the argument, "My mother needs me. My father has died. So I should come down off the cross and I should be her physical son." But that's not what Jesus did. Instead of being her physical son, he assigned the responsibility of being physical son and physical caregiver of his mother to John, the beloved disciple, so he could be the Savior that his mother needed. See, she desperately needed salvation, and anybody could be the son, the elder son responsibility. Anybody could take up that task and care for her in the flesh, but only Jesus could be her Savior. If Jesus had not done that, as I understand the scripture, along with me and you, Jesus' own mother would have been in hell. Jesus does not forsake the mission of God to be her earthly son. You see, it's more important to be saved by Jesus than it is to be physically kin to him. Mary is not saved because Jesus is her earthly son. Mary is saved because Jesus is her Lord and her Savior. Jesus did not choose earthly family relations over the mission of God for his life. He accomplished the mission of salvation whether or not his earthly family understood it or approved of it. How does Jesus love his mother? By not forsaking the mission of God in order to be her earthly son. And there is a parallel to us. In Luke chapter 14, verse 26, Jesus says to you and me, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, yes, his own life also, he cannot be my disciple." Earthly family relations still matter, but they do not matter more than your allegiance to Jesus. Jesus did not cease loving his family as a result of his primary allegiance, and neither should we. You'll notice that even on the cross, Jesus feels the commandment's weight and makes sure that someone is assigned the responsibility of caring for his mother. Our own scriptures teach us that husbands have responsibilities, wives have responsibilities, fathers and mothers have responsibilities. You and I still have the responsibility of caring for our aging parents. All of that is part of the Christian faith. It's not been left alone or left aside. It does prompt this question: what is the Christian to think of his or her own family? And the short version is this: I am supposed to consider myself my family's missionary. I am supposed to consider myself my family's missionary. My allegiance is first to Jesus. My allegiance to my family flows from my allegiance to Jesus. How does Jesus love his mother? First, by making sure that she knew who would take care of her in her old age. Secondly, by placing her in and by creating the loving community of the church. And then thirdly, by not forsaking the mission of God in order to be her earthly physical son. So how do we love our own? Well, we follow Jesus' example. First, we honor family relations. Look, it's pretty absurd for me to think that I'm in a position to go and evangelize the world if I convince my wife not to be a follower of Jesus because I'm a jerk. Seriously, it's absurd. And it would be absurd for my wife to think that she could go and evangelize the world and she's convinced her husband it's awful to be married to a Christian. It would be ridiculous for me to say I'm going to go and reach the people in the far reaches of the earth with the gospel and my own children think it's terrible to have a Christian as a father. Do you see that? So family relations matter. Secondly, we need to participate fully in the life of the new loving community called the church. Look, you can do your best to try to convince me that you really, really love me and you think I'm wonderful, but you think my wife is terrible and we're not going to have a good relationship. I just never going to work. No need in trying. Probably good for you to find another church. So I'm staying. You tracking with me here? Right? Those relationships, and so you can do all you want to convince people and even try to convince yourself that you love Jesus, but you hate his church, or you don't need his church, or his church, you can just take it or leave it. It isn't going to work. You'll never meet a good man, a husband, and be able to have a great relationship with him if you tell him his wife is terrible. It isn't going to work, and you're not going to have a good relationship with Jesus trying to convince him his church is terrible, his bride is terrible. She isn't. She is the pride of his eye, the apple of his eye. And if you don't take delight in her, he won't take delight in you. Lastly, you and I should not forsake the mission of God in order to have the approval of our families. Look, you're no good as a missionary to your family if you give up your commitment to Christ. You say, "I'm the only Christian in my family." Well, praise God, you're there. They need you. Wouldn't it be terrible if there wasn't a missionary from God assigned to your family? Isn't that worse? I mean, if you really love them, you want a missionary assigned to them, don't you? So praise God, he's awakened you. You're converted. You're a believer. If your whole family is trying to go to hell, get in the way. Love Jesus. Be authentically following him. When you mess up, apologize. Don't hide behind it. Say, I've got a king who forgives me, and I hope you will too. Be authentically following Jesus. Jesus loved his mama, but he did it by maintaining his allegiance to the Father. And you and I need to love our family members, but not at the cost of abandoning our allegiance to Jesus. We are no good, spiritually speaking, to our families if we abandon our allegiance to Jesus. The most important thing you can be in your family is a missionary. You say, it wears me out. It makes me tired. I understand. But don't you give up. God's got you there. He loves your family, and he wants them reached. Don't make yourself obnoxious, but you bang on heaven's door praying and praying and praying and praying, and you keep gently, succinctly, and directly testifying about how good Jesus is. And you trust the Holy Spirit to spark love in their hearts for God just like he did in your heart. Your attitude ought to be, if Jesus can reach me, he can reach anybody. And all God's people said, amen. Amen.